Good morning. Hope you've had a wonderful week enjoying the sunshine. This last week we've gotten some more wows. A couple weeks ago, Leah's cousin Mindy was here from Oklahoma on her spring break, and her word of the week was wow. And I shouldn't have stopped her from saying that. I said, you've been saying wow a lot. But, well, you know, what is wow? And who's the recipient of that wow? You know, wow is a praise to God. He's the one that receives the blessings of all those wows. And so this last week, we were blessed to go to our spring break. The kids, North Bend had, did Coos Bay have, they have spring break as well? So all the Bay Area had, everyone's like, yeah, we've seen a lot of kids out this week. A lot of people that we normally don't see in our work week getting from here to there. But we got to go down to the Redwoods, and we just continued to say, wow. Just the wow of the drive down the coast, down to the Redwoods, and all the massive trees that are there. It's a different world down there. If you haven't been there in a while, you need to go back. We went down to the Redwoods, stayed in Trinidad, and then on the way back went to Jedediah Smith State Park by Crescent City. And that was probably one of the best areas. But so many things we saw, but I told the kids, never stop saying, wow. And I think if we stop saying that, we have our eyes closed. We have our eyes closed. We're not looking around, and God is to be praised for the magnitude of this creation. You know, there's such power in the creation, you know, especially being behind those massive trees. You know, on the way, on the 101 down to the Redwood area, there's several construction sites along the way and road construction. And there's these massive, construction vehicles that look like little tinker toys compared to these trunks of these trees. You know, you've been down there. You know, they just are right up onto the road, you know, where the white line kind of goes through the tree. Kind of, I'm going to hit that tree because the trees are just right up on the 101. And just the magnitude. And then, you know, coming back, just the magnitude of the ocean, the beauty of it, the power of it, you know, and in those moments of wow and amazement of God's beautiful creation, the emotions go from highs to lows to sometimes even goes to fear. You know, the magnitude and the power of God's creation brought me at times a sense of fear. I mean, imagining what would happen if one of these trees started to crack and to fall, and which way would it go, and driving along the ocean and seeing there was a great view. The sun was shining. You could see a long way out. You know, when the waves are crashing nearby the rocks, there's some beauty there. But once you lift your eyes up and go, wow, what a fearful ocean this is. You know, what to be out there, what if this was to rise up? And I know that's one of the fears of living in this area. I was talking to my dad. He said, do you worry about tsunamis? I said, not so much, but I know that's one of the fears of being here. You know, we moved back here from Tornado Alley, so I'm not too worried about tsunami. I should be. You should be. No, be weather aware. But there's great fear in the wowness of God. And, you know, there are many things that we could become fearful of. I don't know what your fears are. Maybe a fear of heights, of being in high places and looking down and around, or of fears of flying, or fears of closed space. You know, one of the most scariest movies of all time was actually the movie Open Water. This people that were stranded out in the middle of the ocean, just floating. The whole movie is this couple floating out in the ocean. You know, the fear of open water. And, you know, that's actually Leah's biggest fear. You know, is that she's like, we're not watching that movie. No way, Jose. You know, there's also the one of the fear of being lost in space, the gravity, you know, is out in this mass unknown. But all of those have very similar, I think, ultimate fears, is this fear of death. You know, this fear of drowning, this fear of falling, this fear of peril. One of my actually biggest fears is the fear of rodents. You know, I'm terrified, really, of hamsters. That's the most terrifying animal. The idea of holding that, I'm afraid of pain. I'm afraid of this little critter. I know if it bit me, I'm not going to die, but I don't want that pain, and I'm afraid that I would probably hurt it. You know, I'm afraid of killing an animal. You know, and so I don't like rodents. I don't like rats. The idea of having a rat as a pet, I don't understand that. If you may have one of those, You know, snakes or spiders. I know some have a fear of, I'm absolute terrified of spiders. And there are some that's amazing to me that people that live in the Midwest have a fear of sharks. I think you're okay. You know, that there are people who are afraid of sharks. Well, just you're in a good spot. Just don't go to the ocean. But I think all those fears have a similar, is this fear of being hurt, this fear of pain, a fear of discomfort. You know, another fear that may be common is the fear of public speaking. The fear of standing in front of a crowd and having to say something or perform something or sing something. Perhaps some have the fear of being alone. The idea of being completely by yourself. Some are like, no, that sounds like a vacation to me. But some have that fear that just cannot stand to be alone. And many have the fear of failure. And I think some of those have a very common thread of this fear of being rejected. You know, this fear of that, you know, no one accepts me. No one likes me. I'm at a loss. Well, in reality, obeying the Lord requires us to overcome quite a bit of fears. Requires us to put our trust and our hope and our faith in something other than ourselves. You know, some of the great calls of the Lord require us to overcome some great fears. I mean, just the call. Imagine the Lord when he called his disciples and said, come, follow me. Think about the trust the disciples had to leave everything. The fear of giving complete trust into God, into Christ, and to follow them. To follow to where they don't know, to the unknown. He said, follow me. Where are we going? They didn't ask that, but he says, come follow me. The fear of overcoming that security. A call to say, come follow me, means to deny yourself and to even die to yourself. I mean, the fear of giving up control of your life and putting it in the hands of another master. You know, the obeying the Lord requires us to overcome some fears. You know, the call that the Lord gives every disciple to go and make disciples. I mean, we have that calling to say, go and make disciples, go and tell others. And that may bring some fear. Oh, what am I going to say? I'm not a good speaker. I'm going to have to stand in front of others. What if I don't know enough? I may fail. I may be rejected. I may I may have some harm come my way. I may have to face some opposition. You know, so the call to just obey the Lord and follow, the call to go and make disciples can be very fearful. You know, and the call to take up your cross daily and follow him, meaning to love Christ more than anything else, to lay down every other thing, to have that kind of trust. I mean, that's a fearful thought of letting go of every security of self, every trust in every possession, every trust in every piece of knowledge, every strength, every heart devotion, and give it over to the Lord. When in Romans 8:35 and following, it says, some hoped to overcome some of those fears. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Shall trouble or hardship that you may be afraid of, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or even death? In verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul is writing to give us courage, for I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor any powers, nor heights or depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What or who shall we fear? But yet following the Lord requires us to overcome some fears by putting our trust and our hope and our faith in God to accomplish his work, to obey him and follow him wherever he may go, to do what he has called us to do. We've been on this road from Emmaus, the road of Emmaus, that the disciples that were experienced the death and burial of their what they thought was the Messiah. They are leaving Jerusalem. They're caught up by Jesus on the trail home to Emmaus, with not realizing it was actually Jesus who was following them. They begin talking about the things they had experienced, talking about the burden of their hearts. Jesus is there visiting with them, talking with them, explaining the scriptures, trying to give them comfort, coming alongside of them. They get to where they're stopped. They get to Emmaus, and Jesus seems as if he's going along a little further. And it's evening, and the disciples ask him, "Won't you stay with us?" And Jesus does. I mean, there's so much more Jesus could be about. There's so many other disciples, so many other people and places and things he could be about. But they invite him to stay with them, and he does. And as they're reclining at the table, Jesus takes over as the host, and he takes the bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And at that moment, at the breaking of the bread, their eyes were open, and they realized it was Jesus among them. And at once, they get up. At once, they get up and they go back to Jerusalem, where they know they have other disciples and other followers who are in the same position they were, this lost hope, this lost Messiah, to know that it is true. The Lord has risen. And then they told the other disciples everything that happened and how that when he broke the bread, their eyes were open. And then while they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and says, "Peace be with you." And the disciples are terrified. And he says, "Well, look at my hands, look at my feet, to see that it's me." And he even asked them for a bite to eat, saying, "I'm flesh, I'm blood, I'm resin, I am the Lord." And he eats with them. And then we get to our passage today, Luke 24. I was already read again. We'll read it again. Luke 24, 45 to 49. "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" So here he's calling them now. And I want you to sense the idea of possible fears these disciples could be feeling in this great calling that the Lord has called them to follow, and this great task that he has called them to do. First, he's called them to be witnesses. And by being witnesses, he's called them to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We talked about the fear of public speaking, the fear of being rejected by others. But he's calling them to go and tell others. Go and tell this message. Could you sense the possible fear in that? And you may feel that, and I felt that before. We know we've been called to go and tell others, but we get afraid. What if I don't know enough? What if they reject me? What if they say no? What if they don't accept it? Lord, no. But he says, preach the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, to be a witness. And don't worry, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the catch right there. There's the ability of the power to overcome all fears. And so let's break that down a little bit and talk about those points. First, he calls them to preach repentance. And verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus isn't wasting any time here. They're ready. They need to get after this task. The King is risen. The Messiah is here. You know, his name, it says, he told them, this is what the scripture said, that this is what is written. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King will suffer. And not only suffer, but will rise from the dead and on the third day arise. And now he is risen and he is here. And now he says a message of repentance and forgiveness is to be preached to all the nations. Why would a new king want to cleanse and purify the land he was inhabiting? To avoid any opposition to him being Lord. You know, when a king took over a new land, it was very common in the histories to go and kill the families of those who had served the other king before. So no opposition would rise up. If you're not going to say this is your Lord and your King, then we're done with you. Going to purge you and purify you of all that. You're going to either follow this king or you're not going to follow any king. And so this idea of repenting and of for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name means it's important that all hearts turn over to the Lord to remove all enemies, to align all nations under his lordship. He says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning right here, right now, to go to all the ends of the earth. Would there be any fear of preaching this message? A new king is here, all other lords aside. You decide you're going to serve the Lord or you're going to not serve the Lord. This Lord is the Lord of all lords, the Lord who conquered death. And so do you want to align yourself with the risen Lord or with some other Lord or other masters that only lead to death, that can't overcome the grave? You may have the fear of preaching this message, but the fear of death is even greater. But here is one that's overcome. So repent of those other lords, those other masters, and turn yourself to him. And when you turn and you repent of saying, I'm not going to follow these other lords, these other ways of living, I'm going to turn to you, Christ, it's repentance and forgiveness. All the other ways of living will be forgiven. What a great king. He's not saying, I'm going to destroy you all. I'm going to wipe you all out like some other kings have done before. Some other kings before would not even give people a choice. If you were part of the family of another king, away with you. There's no chance for you to repent and ask for my forgiveness and align yourself. But here, this new king, the King Christ Jesus, is here to offer life to all, to offer a place to all. He says to go out and repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached in his name to all nations. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is how the Lord desires to purify and cleanse the world of any enemy, of sin, of opposition, through this gift of repentance and forgiveness. And if we do, and if you do, the invitation is still today. That's still the call. We're on the same call as these disciples here in Jerusalem. The message has spread all the way here to North Bend, Oregon. And it ain't done yet. To preach this message of repentance and forgiveness, and because we have a king who has suffered and died and rose again, has conquered every fear. See, as followers can choose to die. We can choose our own death. The invitation that says, you can choose to die to yourself by your own accord, by your own power, by your own choosing. It's not coming after you with a sword saying, you know, turn or die, or you're a follower, you're going to die. No, we can say, I choose. The invitation is given to us. And that is a blessing. That is a grace. A theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. Meaning die to yourself. And possibly to die for the Lord. You can choose that. To repent and to turn. To put away death. To put away that old way. To burn that trail and to burn up that way of living. To say, no more going that way. That's what repentance is turning away to never return, to burn the trail. I don't even remember how to get back that way. You know, I love the E.T. movie with the little candies, you know, to get the E.T. to follow him. But as you eat those up, he can't remember how to get back. You know, I remember the movie Goonies, you know, let's lead a trail of gold down this way and then we'll lead a trail down this way. So remember how to get back. You know, but when we repent, you're saying, I'm going to burn up that trail. I'm going to burn that bridge and never know how to get back to that. Because that's the way of a Lord and a King that will not overcome the grave. Christ is the one who has overcome the grave. In Romans 6, we read Romans 6:3. Says, talking about this choice, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He's saying, remember, we made a choice to come and die, and we died with him in baptism. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that an old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And check this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We choose to die. We choose our master. So when he says, go and preach that the Messiah who died is risen again, saying, you go preach a message of repenting, of turning to him. And when they turn to him, tell them, well, what do we need to do? You will be forgiven. Well, what about our past life? When you turn to this king, you will be forgiven. You will be made his son and his daughter to be your Lord and your master. And you will be the benefits of all the things that this king will provide. It says, you will be my witnesses. And so preach the message of repentance and be a witness. It says, you are witnesses of these things. For one, they were the eyewitnesses. They saw him live. They heard him teach. They saw his miracles. They saw him go to Jerusalem. They saw him put on trial. They saw him beaten. They saw him flogged. They saw him nailed. They saw him crucified. They saw him give up his last breath. They saw him put in a tomb. And now they see him alive. They're eyewitnesses to that. But to be a witness means to be a martyr. Be willing to give your life. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, come and die. Yes, it is a dying to ourselves, but to be a witness meant to be able to literally give your life for Christ. You know, Rome during this time tried to snuff out Christianity by putting to death anyone who confessed Jesus as Lord. And they were really good at killing people. I mean, crucifixion was a pretty gruesome way. You know, crucifixion was meant to be a public display. See, if you stand in opposition to Rome, this is what happens. And you get put up on a public spot. It's not a closed room. It's not like a lethal injection where no one gets to see, where only a few get to go. No, it's put up on the road, up on a hill. So anyone who stands in opposition to Rome, this is what happens to you. And they would even publicly kill them by throwing them into an arena. Put them in the Colosseum, make sport of them. Oh, you confess Christ? Well, you're going to go to the games and you're going to die. We're going to bring out some wild beast and see how you fess up and see who your Lord is. Confess Lord, or confess Caesar is Lord, or you're going to die by these wild beasts. Or we're going to put some Roman soldiers in this arena, and they're going to have sword and shield, and you're going to have nothing but your skin and bones and maybe a few articles of clothing on your back. Confess Caesar or die. That's what it meant to be a witness. Because see, Christianity wasn't opposed to any other Lord or Master. Because the Messiah says, you're going to preach about me who has died and rose again, and about preach repentance for the forgiveness, to turn away from any other Lord. There is no other Lord but me. It's all or nothing. See, Christianity was opposed to that because Rome had its lords. Caesar saw himself. You would say, I am Lord over all. I am the provider of all. You will align and do everything that I say. See, Christianity judged Roman practices. It was a judgment against Roman society. I mean, the idea of the plurality of different gods, to saying, no, there was one God, that's an opposition. To say we're going to participate in these kind of activities, no, Christianity is opposed to that. And so Rome tried to snuff out and made witnesses into martyrs. And you know what happens when someone dies confessing the Lord? Does it snuff out the name of Christ? Every time it fans it into flame. Every time someone dies saying, Jesus is Lord, it only expands the kingdom. This is how the early centuries of the church, how it grow. It's marked by this witnessing of this martyrdom. And you know, there are still modern day martyrs today. I haven't seen a recent stat, but in 2000, 160,000 Christians were martyred, were witnesses of their faith saying, Jesus is Lord. You confess Christ, you're going to die. But in their hearts, you know what they know? I've already died to myself. I've already made my choice. And I already have my hope and my faith that Jesus says, I'm going to raise again. You could slice my throat. You could put a gun to my head. But I know where I'm going. It doesn't matter. Jesus is Lord. And when people say, or when someone's willing to die for that, what does the world see? It must be true. Because who would die for a lie? Who would die for a lie? Crazy people. Crazy people die for lies. What Jesus warned his disciples of this, he warned them to be ready. You will be my witnesses. And being a witness means that they understood that. It means going to have to give it all. And in Matthew 10, 16 and following, Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The early saints were all martyred. These early disciples were all martyred for their faith. And how is anyone able to do that? How would someone be willing to die for their faith? Would we be willing to die for our faith? Would you be willing to confess Lord and die? Well, we all face moments when we will have to choose between Christ and something else that vies for our ultimate allegiance. There are other things that we have to make choices every day about. Who is Lord of my life? What am I going to die to? Am I going to die to this or to that? And who am I going to follow? Who am I going to give myself to? How will we be able to be that fearless witness? Jesus says to them, you will be my witnesses. But wait. And they had probably all these fears and trepidations, maybe the same ones that we may feel as we feel the calling of ourselves today, a calling of God to say, be those witnesses today to go and preach this message. How can we overcome that? How can we overcome that fear? That fear of rejection, of failure, of maybe death. He says, wait. Wait till you've been clothed with the power from on high. You're not doing this on your own. Because that doesn't work out. But you're going to be clothed with the power on high when it will work out. To be filled with the Spirit. To be Spirit-filled. Luke 24:49 says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with the power from on high. And we see this example in Acts of this verse of this filling of the Holy Spirit. And what it does and how it empowers God's people to be the witnesses, to preach the message of repentance, to lead people to align their lives with the King Christ Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 1, 3 and following. Here is a Luke's account again of this scene, but he adds a few more words here. Acts 1, 3 and following says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. And it sounds like the command in Luke that we already read. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Then he said to them, "It is not to you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." And you are able to do that because you're going to be filled with the power from on high. Whom shall they fear? That erases all fear. The fear of death, done. The fear of pain, done. The fear of rejection, done. Because the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is going to live within them. And you don't have to go very far in this. And they took off. And they were ready to go. You go to Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." They don't know how to talk. These people have different languages. The Spirit of God fills within them, and they're able to speak to overcome that fear, to overcome that doubt. You go to Acts 2, 38 and 39, and Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." They were filled at Pentecost. They were filled at baptism. You go to Acts 4, verse 8. As now Peter and John are going before the Sanhedrin, and they're speaking to these rulers and the elders, ones that could take their lives, one that could reject them. And he says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, we ask you how he was healed. Then know this, that you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead.'" What gives them that power to overcome that fear of death and rejection is the Holy Spirit living with them. Peter, so filled with the Spirit, preached this message of repentance. Turn to this Lord, and he will forgive you. It's by the power of the Spirit within them. In Acts 4:31, are you excited, people? I'm all fired up. Acts 4:31. After they try to stop these guys, they say, "Lock these guys up." And Acts 4:31, seem like, you know, they're in pain, they're in suffering, they have reason to be afraid. But no, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The Holy Spirit clothed them and filled them, and they were able to carry out this message of this calling of telling, of speaking, beyond their own abilities at times, beyond their own power. How can you be that fearless witness? Because of the Holy Spirit that is within you, that is within the believer. So be a fearless witness to preach the good news. How are people going to come to faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the message. We have to have, and that can seem like a fearful thing. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to speak. What if they reject me? Where's your hope? Put your hope in the Lord. Trust in the Holy Spirit. To be a witness, to be living sacrifices, to say, "I'm going to die to myself every day." I love the passage in Romans 10. We read this in our class this morning, and I love how certain studies and certain scriptures just flow over to each other over and again and again. Romans 10:15 says, "How then can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful, are the feet of those who bring good news." How beautiful are your feet? Your feet are so beautiful when you're bringing the good news to other people. Bring that message of life to others. Well, how can I do that? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. By trusting that. By being a witness to say, "I'm going to sacrifice myself every day." Romans 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. C.K. Chesterton says of St. Francis of Assisi, he says, he learned to die daily to the gods of ego, of pleasure, of power, and success, that threatened to dominate his life, which is why he lived with vitality and passion. What are you dying to? What are you giving up to follow the Lord? To proclaim Christ. You know, nothing will be able to stop the Word of God from spreading. Nothing will. You can't, I can't, your death definitely will not. Your death will only proclaim it even more. I want to end with the story from Acts chapter 5. It's an Acts, I mean, I just couldn't stop going through Acts. I had to slow down a little bit, not enough time. Acts chapter 5, 25. Here it was, these apostles were speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching repentance and forgiveness, preaching people turning their lives to the Lord Christ Jesus. And they were not liking it. They said, we need to lock these guys up. Command them not to speak. And they locked them up. And but yet they could not stop speaking because they were not afraid. They were not afraid of what man can do. Because their life was in the hands of the Lord, the risen Lord. And in 5:25, some of them, they got locked up. And they said, then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts preaching to the people. They locked them up and then they got out by the power of God. At that, the captain went with his officials and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they were feared, because they feared that somebody would stone them. Isn't that interesting? The ones who were afraid were the ones who were against them. They're the ones that had no fear. The apostles, they had no fear because their trust was in God. And having brought the apostles, they made them stand before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. And he said, yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put these men to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed those on the inside. He takes the apostles, I need to tell you guys something here. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be someone, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in, had them flogged, then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You think flogging is going to make them afraid? You think flogging is going to stop them? The apostles left the Sanhedrin. You know what flogging is? An inch of your life. To an inch of your life. Most people died from flogging. These guys come out dripping from flogged, dripping in blood, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Who is your Lord and your Christ? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will proclaim the good news to teach forgiveness and repentance to our King, who is living and reigning today, who is not will not be overcome? Who needs to hear that message? That Jesus said, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit to go and tell the Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. Get it the order right. All the ends of the earth. And that message is still, and that calling is still for you and me today to preach, to be a witness. And we can be fearless because of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit can come in you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so you will have no fear. Who needs to hear that message? Who needs to be reminded of that message? Who doesn't know that message? What a shame to not know that good news. What are you afraid of? You're afraid of what man could do? You're afraid of rejection? Afraid of what you're going to have to give up? Who will come and die? Who needs courage this morning to trust in the Holy Spirit? What are your fears that you need help overcoming? Who needs you to preach, to be a witness, and proclaim Christ to? Whatever your response is to this message, the response to the King and Savior Jesus Christ, the response to wanting to overcome fear, your response to wanting to receive the Holy Spirit, the calling to want to go and tell. Whatever your response is, whatever we can do to help you in understanding that, to accept the Lord, to have that courage, to be prayed for, please come now as we stand and sing.